Speaking on this program is Paul Meacham, Jr.
Can you imagine being in a crowd of people and having Jesus, the Master of the Universe, the Son of God Himself, call to you? To single you out and call you to Himself in order that He might give you something. It's very difficult for us to imagine something like that, for we see ourselves as small and weak in the eyes of God. Yet there is a story in the Bible where exactly that happened, where Jesus called to one person out of a crowd and drew them to Him in order that He might give them something that they desperately needed. It's our study today. And we thank all of you for joining us today for this period of Bible study. If you would, take your Bible and open to Luke chapter 13. We're going to take our text from this great chapter as we read about Jesus encountering a woman who had a bent spine. This lesser-known miracle of Jesus, in order that we might learn from it. So far, we've learned that Jesus did 35 different miracles that have been recorded for us. That Jesus' miracles had a number of immediate purposes, but that all of them together were for the purposes of teaching us that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and that creating faith in us that we believing on Him could have life in His name. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. In our particular account, Jesus heals a woman who had a bent spine. Her body was bent and it was crooked because of the effect of Satan. Satan had given her a spirit that caused this particular infirmity. Jesus cast that out. He loosed this woman from that bondage that Satan had put her under, and in doing so, He made her stand upright. She was healed immediately and fully. He healed her crooked body, but in doing so, He exposed the crooked heart of the ruler of the synagogue. This man was a hypocrite. That's not my judgment of him. That is what Jesus called him, Luke chapter 13 and verse 15. What is a hypocrite? We learned last week it comes from the Greek word hypokrites, and it means an actor or stage player. It's one who literally speaks a false part. In spiritual terms, a hypocrite is one who tries to make others believe he is righteous while hiding what he really is. We spent our time last week noticing five different areas in which we today often fall into this trap of hypocrisy. Five different areas where we consistently fall short. First is in the area of church attendance. Many teach that the Bible requires of us that we assemble with the saints for the purpose of worship, yet then choose not to assemble for a variety of reasons. When we do so, when we make a choice to not assemble with the people of God, then we are a hypocrite in this area. The second area is in that of church work. Those who claim to be a member of the Lord's church, yet never do anything. They have no role. They don't produce anything. They produce no fruit for the Master. This is a great area of hypocrisy and one that we must guard ourselves closely in. A third and very closely related area that we looked at last week is in those who complain that the things that are being done are not being done right. They're not being done the best way, yet they themselves never do anything to help. The story is told, I don't know if it's true or not, of one member of a church who came to another and said, "I don't like the way that you do personal work. I don't like the way you go out and try to teach people." The man said, "Well, how do you do it?" And the first man who complained said, "Well, really, I don't." The man said, "In that case, I like the way I do it better than the way you don't do it." We need to remember that God requires of us to be workers and to claim to be a member of His body, yet to not pull our share, to not do our best, to do our part, makes us a hypocrite. We also then notice that the attitude that many have during worship, while sometimes performing the proper acts of worship, that of singing and praying, a study of God's Word, and on each first day of the week, a giving of our means and a partaking of the Lord's Supper, we might do the right things, yet we do not have the proper attitude in doing them. This, again, is an area of hypocrisy. And finally, that area that is probably the most difficult to master is that of everyday life. The words that we choose to say, the clothes that we choose to wear in front of others, the places that we go, the people we associate with. Do those things say to the world around us, "I am a child of God"? Or, when people look at the way we live, does it say, "I want to be like everyone else"? We have to understand that if we're going to be a Christian, there are going to be differences in us. We are going to stand out. We're not going to look and act and talk like everyone else. These five areas of hypocrisy are easy traps to fall into, and we need to take from this lesson that Jesus taught about the hypocrisy of the ruler of the synagogue a great warning that we should not fall into those traps. This lesson was taught, this lesson against hypocrisy, and taught very plainly. But there are other lessons from this particular story that we might learn and benefit from. And I'd like to finish our study today by looking at just a few of those. This woman who was healed on this particular day was in the synagogue. She was present for worship. And just as a failure to attend is a trap that we oftentimes fall into, this woman had not fallen into that trap. Now, obviously, it was difficult for her to attend. She could not stand or walk upright. Additionally, there was probably a degree of public ridicule that she had to bear. Not only are those with physical deformities often abused, but it was the common thinking of that day that a physical handicap was punishment from God for an earlier sin. This is seen even in the disciples of our Lord in John chapter 9. Beginning our reading with verse 1, we read that Jesus passed by, and he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Notice they didn't ask if the blindness was due to sin. They assumed that it was. They asked who had sinned. It's very likely that this woman was looked down on by most, if not all, of her neighbors. Most of them probably assumed that her problems were her own fault, the just rewards of some sin she had committed. Here in America, we often act as though we are persecuted if the air conditioner on the car is broken when we drive to the church building. Some choose not to gather with the saints because some brother years ago said something that angered them, and they now refuse to worship in the same place as that man. How shallow is our thinking? Next time you are tempted to let some perceived affliction keep you from joining the saints, remember the wonderful example of this woman, a woman who was truly afflicted, yet did not let that keep her from the worship of God. We also see from this lesson that the infirmed woman was called to come to Jesus. As we mentioned in our opening comments, Jesus also calls today. Now, sometimes we shy away from the phrase of calling or being called because so many in the religious world misuse it. Many today try to explain the calling of the Lord as some kind of mystical direct operation of the Spirit. The Bible does not teach this. The Bible does teach us that Christians are called, and it teaches so often. For example, in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, we are exhorted to fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life to which you were called. We have been called to eternal life. Peter mentions this often. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, he teaches, "The God of all grace, who called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus." In 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, he tells us that Christians are God's own special people, and that they are to proclaim the praises of him who called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter gives a final exhortation in 2 Peter 1 and verse 10, telling us to be even more diligent to make our calling and election sure. If we do these things, we will never stumble. Yes, we are indeed called today. The question is, how does that calling occur? The Apostle Paul provides the answer when he tells us that those who are saved are those who have been called by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. We should not be afraid to use Bible words just because others misuse them. We should just be careful to use them exactly as the Bible does. God calls to us today. He calls to us through His Word, through the gospel, and if we will answer that call in obedience, He will save us. We also see in this story that the woman who is under consideration was bound by Satan. She was under a bondage that she could not free herself from. His power over her was manifested in a physical way. We are under spiritual bondage of Satan today unless we choose to follow the Christ. He will free us just as he freed the woman in this story. Paul told the Galatians to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. The bondage the Galatians were in danger of falling into was that of turning back to the old law, which no longer has any power over us. Jesus healed this woman completely, nothing lacking. We are set free, nothing lacking, if we turn to Christ in obedience. John chapter 8 and verse 36 says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." In this lesson, we also learned the importance of correctly reasoning from the Scriptures. Many times we pride ourselves on having read the Bible all the way through, or having read the Bible every day of a year. And these are good things. I would never want to discourage a regular and daily reading and study of God's Word. However, the Bible will not do us good if we mishandle it. We are exhorted to give diligence, to present ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, handling aright the Word of Truth. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. We must learn to properly interpret Scripture. If we are careless or dishonest in this, we will twist the Scriptures to our own destruction. 2 Peter 3 and verse 16. To avoid this, we must interpret the Scriptures honestly. Now here's a short list of questions you can ask yourself as you study, and if you apply these questions to any passage, it'll help you to remain focused on drawing out of the Scriptures what God has actually written, rather than putting our own thoughts into the passage. First of all, ask yourself, who is speaking? For this makes a great difference in what the message means. Secondly, ask, to whom were the words spoken? Again, that matters a great deal. Thirdly, ask, when were these words spoken? If they were spoken before or after the cross, in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, before a person was saved or after a person was saved? Ask yourself those questions and it will help you to understand. Fourthly, ask yourself, in what context were the words spoken? What are the events surrounding this particular occasion that might help me to understand it? And finally, ask yourself, what would these words have meant to the original audience? If we ask ourselves those questions, interpret every passage as literally as the context allows, and remember that no difficult passage can be interpreted in a way that contradicts another clearer passage of Scripture, then we will go far in handling the Word aright. Jesus' adversaries were ashamed when he pointed out their hypocrisy. There is a way to avoid shame. The psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 6, "Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments."